If you were going to boil down the entire Bible to one verse, most people would say John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that would be an excellent answer. If you were to boil down the entire Bible to one paragraph, be able to go a little further than John 3:16 does, I don't think you could do better than the paragraph that we are beginning in Romans chapter 3. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We're going to begin this morning looking at verses 21 through 26. And I think that this is the most significant and important paragraph ever written in all of human history. Obviously, the most important paragraph in all of human history is going to have to be from God's Word. And I think this paragraph gets right to the very heart of everything that God is communicating in the Scripture. It gets so many aspects of Scripture, scriptural teaching, biblical theology, redemption, all in this one paragraph. It's massive in its teaching and in its significance. And the message of these few verses will resound for all eternity, for a million years, for a billion years, for a trillion, trillion years. We will continue to be living in the presence of God, enjoying God, all on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us, which is described in these few verses. Now, before we dig in, we want to very briefly recap last week's message, because that provides the context that we have to have. Last week we looked at verses 19 and 20, which tell us, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. We summarized that last week and we said that no one can keep God's rules well enough to be acceptable to God. It can't happen. That's what it's talking about when it says that no one will be justified in his sight, since through the law, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. You can't. You cannot behave well enough. You can't keep God's rules well enough to be justified in his sight. That means to be seen by God as acceptable. You cannot do it. That's why Paul explains here, every mouth will be closed. If I ask you this morning, as I'm about to, why should God let you into heaven? Why should God invite you at the final judgment to spend eternity with him? If your answer has anything to do with your performance, your lifestyle, your behavior, you're going to fail. He tells you explicitly right here, no human being will be justified by works of the law. If your answer has to do with your resume, your performance, he's seen the blooper reel and it's not pretty. You will not get in. Despair, have no hope whatsoever of being accepted by God based on what you do. It will not work. When God's law and our rebellion meet, the result is condemnation, not salvation. We saw that last week as well. Because what happens is in our sinfulness, in our rebelliousness, which you have, when you in your rebelliousness meet God's standards, what happens is you say, oh, I can't do that? Hold on a second, and then you go after, right? It's like parents on a road trip with two little children in the back seat, and your daughter in the back seat says to her little brother in the back seat, don't touch me. And y'all know what happens then, don't you? All of a sudden, he wants nothing more than to touch her, or even better yet, almost touch her, right? I'm not touching you, right? Just the standard of don't touch me provokes that annoying little boy. And we are all that annoying little boy. All of us have within us that, you're not the boss of me. You tell me I can't do it. I'm going to do it right now, right? That's what happens, which is why our behavior can never get us in with God. The solution is where Paul goes at this point in his letter. It's where this paragraph goes. I'm going to read the whole paragraph, even though we're not going to get through the whole thing today. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. This was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If you spend the next year meditating on just those verses, you will thrive. There is so much good news there. Let's focus in on verses 21 and 22. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. But now. Now, Paul is writing this in the era of the early church, right? This is 50 years, 60 years after Jesus was born, something in that ballpark. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed. But now, at this point in human history, after 1,400 years of God's people trying to keep the rules, looking at all the rules that God gave his people through Moses, trying again and failing. After 1,400 years of that, now God has sent Jesus into the world, and the righteousness of God has been manifested. Now, at first glance, we might say, well, the righteousness of God, that's not news, right? Jewish people understood for all along that God was righteous. It wasn't news that God is not messed up, that God is good, that God is perfect. That's not news. How is this a but now? It's not the righteousness of God against people, but the righteousness of God for people. That makes a world of difference. God is righteous. He's perfect. He's holy. We sang that this morning, right? A holy God is the one that worships me. If he is holy, he's blameless, he's perfect, he's without any compromise, any tainting, that's bad news for us, because you're as messed up as I am. You are broken. You are sinful. You have thoughts. You have emotions. You have inclinations. You have passions that you wish nobody would know about. That's true of everyone. There's things about you, things you've done, things you've thought about doing, that if it were widely known, you'd be humiliated. And God hates sin as he would have to be good. So God's righteousness against us because of our sin, that's not good news at all. But this paragraph is talking about God's righteousness for us. That's all the difference in the world. God is gifting his own righteousness to people. He's not saying, I'm righteous, therefore I'm mad at you. He's saying, I am righteous, and I am giving you my righteousness or my rightness. I'm giving you credit for my own goodness. Any hope that we might have can never depend on our own righteousness. Any hope we have of being right with God cannot depend on our righteousness, because we don't have any. And so it must depend on someone else's righteousness, namely God's righteousness. It is an alien righteousness that is from another place. It's not from us. You don't have righteousness in you that you could draw forth and multiply and grow into some giant garden of righteousness. Rather, it's alien. It's from outside of us. We use the word alien primarily in two ways. One, to refer to little green men, people from outer space, right? That is coming from another place, alien. And sometimes it gets used to talk about people from other countries coming into our country, right? They are from another place. alien righteousness is a righteousness that doesn't come from you. It comes from another place, namely from God. The only way Florian is getting to heaven is if he gets righteousness not from Florian. You know that. You know where to get it? Jesus. And in case you couldn't hear him, he said, that's correct, from him, Jesus. Our hope is not in our righteousness, but in God's righteousness. Scripture teaches that God reckons or counts or considers, different words, different English translations, his righteousness as belonging to you, namely the righteousness of Jesus. I don't like checkbooks. Have you ever noticed how checkbooks work? You've got a number in there, usually not the number you wish that was in there, and then you start making entries. And that number just keeps going down and down, down. And then you get like a little boost, right? Maybe weekly or biweekly or whatever. And then the number goes down and down and down. And it's a very disappointing process. And at no point do any of us look at our checkbooks and say, oh yeah, right? I'm gonna go brag to all my buddies, right? None of us, I don't think any of us in this room, have a checkbook where you could like, hey, I see a mansion on the street. I'd like that. I'm just gonna write out a check for us. But imagine if all of a sudden your checkbook, whatever its state, could be substituted, legitimately substituted. And when you pull out your checkbook, in the upper left corner, it says Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or Oprah Winfrey or some other ridiculously rich person. And it was totally legit. And you now get credit for their checking account. How awesome would that be, right? That's what happens spiritually when we believe in Jesus Christ. God considers as belonging to us his very own righteousness in Jesus Christ. That is phenomenal. Or let's put it this way. Let's use a sports metaphor. I don't basketball well. I am really bad at basketball, okay? Like, really bad. I look like I should be okay at it. And when I was younger and had less of this, I even more looked like I should be good at basketball. And except for dribbling, shooting, passing, blocking, jumping, and rebounding, I was pretty decent, okay? I'm bad at basketball. For the longest time, they'd be like, oh, that's a foul, that's a foul. I had no idea. I'm like, apparently you can't reach in and hit their hands. That's apparently against the rules. I don't make the rules, because otherwise that would be fine. I'm bad at it. But imagine if all of a sudden I got to legitimately claim the lifetime stats of Larry Bird or Michael Jordan or, for you kids nowadays, LeBron James, right? All of a sudden, that's what I get credit for. I would be considered the GOAT. And in case you've ever read GOAT, that means greatest of all time, right? We suddenly get GOAT status. Spiritually, that's what happens when we get credit for Jesus, the greatest of all time. Spiritually, righteousness speaking. Theologians call this imputed righteousness. We get credit for someone else, their perfectness, Jesus' perfectness. Imagine you have a backpack. In this backpack, which you never part ways, it's like tied to you, the old briefcase with the handcuffs, right? And when it's a backpack, you have a backpack, and in this backpack goes all your performance. Everything you do, every thought you have, every word you say gets recorded and goes in this backpack. Imagine everything you've ever done on every date, in every private moment, every thought you've had when somebody irritated you, it's all in this backpack. How excited would you be to open this backpack and have people rifle through it and see what's going on in there? No, you put a lock and key on that backpack, right? What happens at the cross is Jesus takes his backpack with a perfect track record recorded in there, and he takes your backpack and he says, let's trade. I will give you my backpack of perfectness, of righteousness, and I will take credit for your backpack of failure and sin, and God will punish me at the cross, and I willingly take it. I want credit for your failure at the cross, and God punishes Jesus at the cross so that you and I don't need to be punished for our backpacks full of sin. That's the substitution of the cross. God punished Jesus in our place at the cross because he took credit for our sin so that we could get credit for his righteousness. What did you do to make that possible? 2,000 years ago, what did you contribute? Nothing. None of you are that old. You weren't there. You did nothing. You contributed nothing. The law, rule-keeping, the law doesn't make us righteous. But the Old Testament shows us how we can have God's righteousness. This is not a new thing with Jesus. This is what God had been planning all along, what he'd been pointing his people to all along. It's not some new thing that Paul invented in his day or that Jesus thought of 2,000 years ago. This is what God's word has been telling us about all along. Using the Old Testament and the Old Testament rules to try to measure up to God was always a misuse of the Old Testament. I let my son, William, help me light the grill now. Taught him to turn on the propane, turn on the thing, light it. It's a lot of fun, right? What guy doesn't like? There's flame. But if I give him that lighter and he starts lighting it and, you know, holding it up to his eye and burning his hair, like, that's not what that's for, William. No, that's a misuse of the lighter, right? It's meant for something other than hair. It's meant for the grill. When we try to use God's word, the Old Testament scriptures, as a way of getting right with God, as a way of measuring up, we're misusing it. The Old Testament is meant to help us see our need for God to gift us, grace us, give us his righteousness. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. It's not by rule keeping. It's apart from the law. It's not by your performance, but the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Now, notice that Paul does not defend that assertion. He doesn't provide any evidence for that. You know why? Because that's where chapter 4 goes. He's going to get there shortly. He's going to provide that evidence. And so I'm not going to get into details too much on it right now. I'm just going to provide you a brief sampling of it. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we're going to see, as we get to that point, that Paul tells the story of Abraham from the book of Genesis to make his point. Romans 4:3, he quotes from Genesis 15:6 and says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That counted to him, depending on your Bible translation, reckoned, considered, counted. God is saying, you trust me, Abraham. I'm counting you as having my righteousness. That's what's going on there. Or in Romans 4:6-9, Paul goes to his second example. He quotes David, Old Testament King David, from the Psalms, specifically Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. That's Old Testament language for atonement. Atonement means to cover over sins. Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count or consider or reckon his sin. He's not saying blessed is the one who's never messed up. He says blessed is the one that has his sins atoned for, that God says, no, I'm not counting those as yours anymore. You could go to the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, because already in this letter, in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that's where Paul took us back in chapter 1. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So he's saying, hey, it's just what the prophet Habakkuk talked about. Righteousness of God by faith. That's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Or, though he doesn't reference it, you could go to Isaiah. Isaiah 53 is probably the most extensive, blatant, obviously talking about Jesus passage in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53, we see God describing through Isaiah the suffering servant of God, this Savior, Messiah, King figure who will rescue God's people by his own suffering and death. 800 years before Jesus is on the scene. Isaiah 53:11 says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, aka Jesus, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. It's talking about the cross, him taking punishment that belongs to us, and by that we get accounted righteous. We can't be righteous on our own. We can't pull it off by our works, by our rule following, by our performance. We need that alien external righteousness to be gifted to us. Now, it's not enough for us to know that that's a possibility. It's not enough to know that it's available. I don't care if you sit here every week, 52 weeks a year, for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, if you don't actually grab hold of the righteousness of God, you're going to hell. Showing up at church will do you no good if you don't receive that gift that God offers. You have to receive it. How much would you shake your head, parents, at your children if you gave them a pile of Christmas gifts and they're like, that's awesome, and they just left them there in the center of the floor unwrapped day after day after day, year after year, the pile of gifts just piles up and they never open it. You'd be like, what is wrong with you, kid? Right? Now, we say that about our kids and a lot of other reasons, but what if it was because they refuse to receive the gifts that we give them? Open the present. How do we do that spiritually? How do we open the gift of God's grace given to us in Jesus? How do we receive that gift that is the righteousness of God? Verse 22 tells us that the righteousness of God is received through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Through faith in Jesus Christ. You have to have faith in Jesus. That's how you receive the gift. That's not something you do, it's something you have. Even the faith itself is a gift. Christ's righteousness, God's righteousness, is had through faith in Jesus Christ. Understand that this is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. Every other religion has some version of, you gotta perform well enough, you've gotta avoid the bad stuff, do the good stuff, or believe plus performance. There's always a performance component in every religion except biblical, genuine Christianity. You ever seen those coexist bumper stickers? I suppose it's wrong that I want to scratch those off cars. That's probably not the coexisting they're asking me for. But I have a problem with these bumper stickers, and I agree with them. I agree with them in the sense that we as Christians should be able to live alongside non-Christians peacefully. We should be able to respect people who see things differently than us. We should have compassion and love for people who are not Christians, who are of any and every other religion out there. But we ought not to think that any other religion, any other approach to being right with God is acceptable. Some people like to say there's many paths to God. No. There's only one path to being accepted by God, and it's not works-based. Our last week's passage told us that very explicitly. By works of the law, no one will be justified in his sight. So any approach that says perform and be accepted is false. Now, everyone's going to stand before God, so whatever path you choose, Islam, Judaism, secularism, general spirituality, Hinduism, Buddhism, I don't care what path you choose, if it's not faith alone in Jesus, you're still going to stand before God, but not on God's good side. There's only one path to being right with God, and it's faith alone in Jesus alone. So can we live alongside other people? We better. Absolutely. But not in a way where we say, your truth's good, my truth's good, you have your truth, I have my truth, all good. No, there is no my truth, your truth. That is a lie of our era. If something is true, it's true, period. Truth is objective. Truth is true whether you agree or not. If I say, Jefe, 2 + 2 = 4, Jefe could, in theory, say, no, 2 + 2 = 5, you're not gonna trick me. He'd be wrong. His truth might be 2 + 2 = 5, but his truth is false. 2 + 2 = 4, whether you agree or not. whether I speak it with a heavy accent and you have no idea what I said or not. 2 + 2 is objectively 4. It simply is. We need to make sure that we know and proclaim the truth that the only way to be right with God is faith alone in Jesus. And we need to receive that by faith. In our welcome this morning, I mentioned our purpose is that we exist to worship God by enjoying relationship with Him and one another through Jesus Christ. That through Jesus Christ is central. If you eliminate that, the whole thing falls apart. There is no way to worship God except through Jesus Christ. There is no way to be in relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. There's no way to have right relationship with one another in the sense that God calls us to except through Jesus Christ. If you take Jesus out of the equation, throw it away, toss it in the dumpster, put some lighter fluid on it and set it on fire, you've got no use for it. Has to be with Jesus or it doesn't work. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you take Jesus out of there, you got just through faith. Guess what? You can have faith in all kinds of things that don't work. When I was a little kid, I had faith that the Easter Bunny was going to bring me a basket with candy and a toy of some sort, and he was going to hide eggs for me to find. Eventually, I found out it don't work that way. And that the reason we couldn't find all the eggs the next morning is because my dad did it in the dark and didn't even try to remember where he put them, and he couldn't remember. And my dad was a good hider. We'd find eggs 6 months later. I had faith in the Easter Bunny growing up. Misplaced. Faith is not the key. The object of our faith is key. Faith in Jesus Christ is all about faith in Jesus Christ. Because He is the one that is righteous and gives us His righteousness. When we talk about faith, we talk about believing, we need to make sure we understand what we're talking about here. We do not mean believe like with our minds only. Right? I believe George Washington existed. I believe that Abraham Lincoln existed. I believe that somebody a long time ago wrote the Odyssey. None of these beliefs, even to the degree that they're historically accurate, does me any good. Nor will it do you any good to believe that Jesus existed, died on the cross, and rose again if you do not trust in Him. Okay? Think of it like a chair. A chair has one purpose, right? What is that purpose? To support you when you sit. A chair that doesn't do that is no good. If you have a chair in your house and you never, ever, ever, ever sit in it, just throw it away. You don't need that, right? And if you go to sit down on it and it collapses, you should be thinking, you had one job, right? That's the one thing it's supposed to do and it failed. When we trust in Jesus, when we have faith in Jesus, we're saying, I am willing to set my life's weight on this, set the weight of my eternity on this, and I believe it's going to bear up. I believe that will hold up my eternity with God because Jesus can be relied upon. Jesus can take that weight. Are you eligible? There are deals out there that you may or may not be eligible for. Right? You ever see those commercials, you know, ask your doctor or talk to us at the dealership and find out, you know, we've got financing. And then they do the fast pay for qualified buyers and applicants, right? And then you find out that there are people that have money. That's who qualifies. Do you qualify? Do you qualify for the gift of God's righteousness? Biblical truth is that anyone and everyone can get in on this. Anyone and everyone can get in on this. Our passage this morning lays out 3 eligibility criteria, and congratulations, everyone meets the 3 eligibility criteria. Verses 22 and 23, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Why is there no distinction? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. That's why it doesn't matter who you are, Jew, Gentile, this guy, that guy, gal, older, younger, doesn't matter, because you meet those 3 qualifications. Let's personalize it. You have sinned. You have messed up. And if you're honest, you've messed up today. And if you're really honest, you probably messed up even during church today. Look at some of them. Look at how they do their hands during worship. Look, they're doing this other thing instead of paying attention or whatever. You're thinking about when Packer season's going to start again instead of worshiping. I don't know what you're doing, but something goofy. You have sinned. Number two, you fall short of God's glory. I love that phrasing. I don't love the truth of that. I don't want to be told I'm messed up. But I love the way he says it. You fall short of God's glory. All have fallen short of the glory of God. That fall short is literally an archery term. Okay? Picture your life as the bow and arrow, and you draw back and you release. And you see it soaring through the sky at that bullseye, and then it plops down 20 yards short, hits the dirt. That's literally what this is talking about. Fall short of the target. You fall short of hitting the mark, and the mark is the glory of God, the perfectness of Jesus, the never messed up, always gets it right. That's the bullseye you need to hit, and you don't. You don't even wing the target. The target is kind of like the guy, you may ever go to the fair, and you get the guy sitting over the water, and he's got the target. You can't come close to nicking the target. You and I fall short of the glory of God by a mile. Third, the gracious gift of God is available to you through Christ Jesus. It comes as a gift, not an entitlement, not a wage, not something you earn. It's a gift. You know the great thing about gifts is they're free, right? If I give my wife $10 towards buying me a Christmas gift, that's not a gift, right? It's a good deal, but it's not a gift. If I say, hey, Don, here's $100. Get me something good this year. I just got it for me. He just delivered it. A gift is free, and so you qualify. You qualify for it. But, and here's the key question that I want us to end on. Will you receive God's righteousness by faith, not works? This is where we get tripped up. We say, that sounds like a good message. Yup, I agree that the Bible teaches it's faith alone and Jesus alone. It's grace, it's not works. I can't perform well enough. Yup. And then we go right back to the same old thing. And I'm gonna get my life turned around and I'm gonna start going to church. I literally talked to a lady this last week who said, I haven't gone to church in a long time, but I've been following along on the website. I'm gonna start going right after I get this thing in my life fixed up. The point of Jesus is you can't fix yourself. Come before you get fixed. Because if you wait until you're fixed to come, you won't come. Right? We do this all the time, even if we attend church regularly. Oh, when I get my Bible reading habits all sorted out, when my prayer life is healthier, when I don't struggle in this area of temptation so much, then I will start. That's works. God will use me once I've got my life fixed. God has need of me, use for me, things for me to do after I turn over a new leaf, after I get my act together, after. Stop that. God calls you to stop trying to perform and just trust him. That's how we start the Christian life. That's how we continue the Christian life. That's how we finish the Christian life. Don't go back to works. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, I think is an amazing verse in its, well, duh-ness and its profoundness. The Apostle Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Well, obviously, the point of being set free is so you'd be free. Why bother writing that down, Paul? The point is, he set you free so that you would be free, so you'd stay free. Don't go back to slavery to works. Stay free, Christian. Stay reliant on Jesus. Don't go back to performance. Stay free. Let's pray. God, help us to rely on Jesus, to stop thinking that we need to perform to be accepted, that you love us more on our good days than our bad days. Help us to believe moment by moment, day by day, in our highs and then our lows and everything in between, that we are righteous in your sight because you have gifted us the righteousness of Jesus simply by us trusting. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.